Our scripture today is Matthew chapter 9, verses 1 through 8. In getting into a boat, he crossed over and came to his own city. And behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, "This man is blaspheming." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He then said to the paralytic, "Rise, pick up your bed and go home." And he rose and went home. When the crowd saw it, they were afraid, and they glorified God, who had given such authority to men. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Well, at this time, the families of 9 months to third graders are released to take their children to the C3 Kids Worship Hour through the double doors in the back.
Good morning and welcome to the gathering of Christ Community Church. My name is JT and I'm one of the pastors here. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Matthew 9, verses 1 through 8. For the last 2 weeks, we've been studying Jesus' authority through his miracles in chapter 8. All the while, Matthew has been building up to this moment in Matthew 9. We've already seen Jesus' authority over sickness and disease, his authority over the wind and the seas, his authority over spiritual forces. And now here in Matthew 9, we're building up to this moment where he reveals his authority to forgive sin as the Son of God. Already to this point in Matthew 8, Scripture has been shown that it's always been pointing to Jesus, that Jesus is the suffering servant from Isaiah 53, that he is the Son of Man, the Ancient of Days from Daniel 7, that he's the God who calms the storm in Psalm 89, that he is the Son of God, Emmanuel, God with us, the one with full authority. And now we're here in Matthew 9, and we're seeing the whole point of this. We're seeing the whole focus on his authority come to this moment as Jesus reveals the depth of his mission and purpose as he's come to earth to save sinners by declaring some of the most beautiful words ever spoken. "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." Now, these words were spoken by Jesus 2,000 years ago to a paralyzed man. But these are the same words that he speaks over each of us who have been called by God's glorious grace to follow Jesus. Another way of saying it in the scripture based on the words, "Be of good cheer, my child, your sins are forgiven." Matthew 9 is a familiar story. It's one of my favorite miracles in all of the synoptic gospels. In Mark and in Luke's account, we get a little bit more details and the setting of this specific healing. Now, if you have those spaces in your Bible, that's Mark 2 and that's Luke 5. In those gospels, we learn that Jesus is preaching in a very crowded room. It's packed shoulder to shoulder. People are overflowing out of the house. And they're all trying to press in just to hear the words that he is preaching. There's no more room in the house. But this group of friends, this group of men who have seen and heard of Jesus' miracles, they deeply desire to get their friend who is paralyzed into the presence of Jesus because they know that he has the authority to heal him. And so these friends, they literally scale the building. They tear a hole in the roof and they lower their friend into the room in the middle of the room, in the middle of the place that Jesus is preaching. Now, just imagine for a moment, like it's already distracting to have a cricket in the room. But like right now, if Jesus was preaching, there would be this moment where we would hear some thumps on the roof. And then we'd have some dust drop because the roofs aren't like our roofs. And then this hole opens up in the roof. And then you have a man who's rappelled down by other men into the middle of the room. I'm reading this and I'm thinking about this big hole in the room. And I'm thinking about these friends. And I'm thinking about our church. And I just want to say that we all need friends like these. In fact, I deeply desire for our church that we would be these sort of friends to one another. People who believe so deeply in Jesus' ability to heal that we would carry each other to the throne and to the feet of Jesus. In days that we're weak, that we can't carry ourselves, that our friends would believe and trust and they would bring us, shoulder our burdens together. It's one of the reasons we have an intercessory prayer team, that we would share these burdens together as we come before Jesus, trusting that he heals. To be a church like this, though, we need to be friends like this, a people who recognize and believe and have faith in Jesus' ability to heal as we carry our friends to him, as we carry each other to him, but as we also carry missionally the people in our life to Jesus. Next week, I'm leaving to go on a backpacking trip in Colorado with a group of pastors from Dallas-Fort Worth. And so this morning, I've been a little reminiscent on my first backpacking trip as a young adult. Now, I've told parts of this story before, and if you were to ask my wife, she'd probably affirm that I'm turning into that age where I share the same stories over and over again, but I also don't care about it. And so this trip, my first backpacking trip, was amazing because it's the first time I fell in love with backpacking. But yet also this trip was terrible because we had no idea what we were doing. So much so that it was dangerous. Now, we were in our young 20s and it was spring break. And we decided, since it was spring and we were wanting to be in good weather, that we would just go south to a canyon in New Mexico. And our prefrontal lobe developed minds weren't thinking about looking for the weather. Instead, we were imagining that it was going to be warm and beautiful. And so we picked this awesome canyon with like 40 river crossings, a couple hot springs, and we loaded down my Honda Civic with 5 people and a dog, and we headed south. About halfway through our trip, you can imagine our surprise. We started driving in white-out winter snow conditions. On this trip, I had only packed 1 pair of long pants. They were jeans, which are terrible for hiking. I only had 1 pair of socks and not even a real jacket. It was like this outer shell made for like wind and rain. My bag, my sleeping bag, the place where you should be able to find comfort in the cold, was this cheap synthetic mummy bag that I had left compressed for 5 years. It was just a fancy way of saying that the filling had broken down and there was no way to retain heat. One guy on our trip actually only packed shorts for this trip. And so we pulled into a thrift store on the way and made him buy a pair of sweatpants, which is also not great for backpacking. And then we should have known how dangerous and how terrible the situation was going to be. When we got to the wilderness area and the park ranger that was manning the station went back into his office, came back to us, gave us a couple candles, and told us that if we got in a place where we were feeling dangerous at night, if we thought we were freezing to death, light these candles in the tent, we might be okay. Needless to say, our nights were miserable. And as you can imagine, those 40-something river crossings were even worse. It's miserable to be in this place of cold when you don't have the gear for it. Now, the one grace on our trip was that we had 2 hot springs on the trail. Both were around 97 to 98 degrees, and that's really important for where I'm going. On one of our days, we were so cold and so miserable that my best friend and I went ahead of the group to set up our camp by one of these hot springs. So we were gonna go set up all of camp and then we were just gonna sit in the hot spring and get warm. It wasn't a few minutes after my friend and I got camp set up, and as we got into the hot spring, that we experienced, even to date, one of the scariest and most dangerous situations that I have ever found myself in the backcountry. So my friend Chris and I, we had just gotten into the hot spring, and we look up to my friend James running in a full sprint down the trail, carrying the one girl on our trip cradled in his arms, and she was unconscious. As they were crossing one of the river crossings in that below freezing temperature, her body went into hypothermic shock and she passed out. He had no way of warming her, and we were a full day's hike away from our car with no cell service. So he didn't know what to do. So he picked her up and he carried her and he ran. He knew we were at a hot spring. He was just going to get her to the hot spring. Now, side note, he did go on to marry this girl. So she was okay. And in all seriousness, we praise God's provision for that hot spring because it was just at the right temperature for her body so that it would slowly regulate her body to a right temperature. She came back into consciousness. In that moment, he had a clear need for his friend that would become his wife. He saw her need for healing, and he was desperate to find the source that could heal her. And at all costs, he would pick her up and he would run down the trail, that he would get her to the place that she would experience healing, that she would have a chance for hope. Now, I've been thinking through that lens as I look at Matthew 9. I think about us. How much more should we who know Christ, our living hope, live in such a way with our friends that we would scale a building, tear down a roof, lower a mat for the people in our lives to see and experience the beauty of Jesus? In Matthew 9, a group of men bring their friend with a clear need for healing to the only source of hope that could heal him. They scale a building, they tear down a roof, and they lower their friend to be in the presence of Jesus. Verse 1, chapter 9. And remember, Jesus has been on the other side of the sea as he's been doing ministry, as he's healed the man who's demon-possessed. And so in verse 1, they get back in the boat. And so getting into the boat, Jesus crossed over and came to his own city. So we're in this city. This is where the setting is his city. And behold, verse 2, some men brought to him a paralytic lying in bed. That's all we have for that part of the story. According to Mark and Luke, Jesus is preaching to this crowded room. It's this really incredible story with all these details. There's men who scale this building, who cut a hole in the roof, who lower their friend. It's quite the scene. But if you notice in verse 2, Matthew condenses all of these incredible details into, behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying in bed. You might be wondering, why? Why would Matthew leave out some of the most incredible pieces of this story? As you press in, as we look, it's actually really incredible. Personally, I love that Matthew excludes those details. Because for Matthew, listen, this is really important. Matthew wants us to see that that is not the most important part of the story. For as incredible as the story is about what the friends are doing, Matthew wants to bring our full attention and focus to the most incredible thing that is happening in this story. And that is not about his friends who scale the building, cut the hole, and lower hit their friend. It's also not even the miracle performed by Jesus to physically heal the man. Now, what Matthew is honing in on, and this is so important for us, this is the crescendo of Matthew 8 and 9. What Matthew is honing in on, and it's the most incredible thing that is happening in the story, and that is that Jesus is forgiving a sinner of his trespasses with all authority to do so. Matthew's whole focus, his whole point through chapter 8, is to show Jesus' authority over sickness and disease, to show his authority over the winds and the waves, to show his authority over spiritual forces, all in order to show that Jesus is the one with all authority on heaven and earth to forgive sin. Jesus is God, and he is here to save sinners. And so when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, be of good cheer, my son, my child, your sins are forgiven." Listen, I feel like we could camp out in verse 2 all morning and not even get fully into the depth of all that this is saying. If you take nothing else from this morning, I pray that you see the beauty and majesty of Jesus Christ, who came to save sinners, to which for us are the utmost. Jesus is the one who spoke these words over sinners, over a sinner. Chapter 9, verse 2. And he speaks those words, these very words, over all that he has come to save. And here's the most incredible part of this. He has the authority to do so. In verse 2, we learn a great deal about the greatest need that all men and women have. And that need is to be forgiven of their sin, of their transgressions, their trespasses, their iniquities against God, because of the sin that plagues their hearts. But then I love this. We also learn a great deal of God's grace and kindness to the utmost sinners. We see his love for us to come to us and to call us to himself. So here in Matthew 9, we see Jesus reveal his mission on earth to save sinners as the one with authority to do so. He is the judge and the justifier. He is the one who would lay down selflessly his life for us. And this was always the plan. This gospel was set forth before the creation of the world. God promised that he would come. We see this picture and this promise all through Scripture, that the suffering servant would live a life that we did not, die the death we deserved, and impute to us his righteousness. That in this great exchange, we would receive his righteousness. And on our behalf, he would take on our sin. That we would be adopted into the family of God, totally and completely forgiven. So now we're looking at verse 2, and we're thinking about Mark 2, and we're thinking about Luke 5. And what we'll notice, though, is what's implied here is that the friends are bringing Jesus. They've done all this work to bring their friend to Jesus for the purpose of a physical healing. Think about this for a moment. What's implied here is they've done all this work because they want to see their friend physically healed. And so this man has come through the roof. But the first thing Jesus says to him isn't get up and walk. The first thing Jesus says, and Jesus is the most aware person in the room. The first thing Jesus says to him is something else, something more important. And when we press into it, we see just how incredible this truly is. And this is the whole point of Matthew 8 and 9. And so I want us to really imagine that climactic moment, that paralyzed man sitting on a mat, dangling from the ceiling with four of his friends holding him up. They've got faith in Jesus' authority to heal this man. Jesus looks at the man and says, "Take heart, my son. Your sins are forgiven." Now, I want us to be really honest with ourselves here. If the story stopped at verse 2, would you leave disappointed that there wasn't a physical healing? Put yourself in that moment and that time, maybe even as that person, maybe as the men who lowered this man into the room to be with Jesus. And as you read it, if you're honest, the reason I want you to be honest is it's because in this honest posture of our heart, we examine the deepest crevices of disbelief, doubt, and disappointment. Those come to the surface, they're exposed. And we trust that the Spirit ministers to our hearts in those areas, that we would behold Jesus in the beauty of the gospel. So let's actually be honest in this moment of time, in verse 2, to hear Jesus say, not get up and walk, take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven. Would you leave disappointed with that outcome if the story stopped at verse 2? Listen, I know that the story doesn't stop at verse 2 in this specific instance, but verse 2 is the emphasis and the point of the whole story. What Matthew wants us to see is that this is truly the greatest and better miracle in the story. And that's not just a bunch of Christianese and over-spiritualization. What's happening here is beautiful. And for many, verse 2 is the miracle that we receive. And it is beautiful. So maybe make it more personal. Don't just imagine being the man on the mat or the friends lowering the man on the mat. But think about your biggest need right now. What gives you the most stress? Where does your body hurt and ache? What diseases and sicknesses are you wrestling with? Where is the greatest source of grief in your life? What needs are you bringing to Jesus this morning? Is it financial stress and anxiety? Maybe asking God to help make ends meet? Is it pain in your shoulder and your foot? Like it is for me this morning, because like Chase says, I'm entering middle age. Is it sickness and disease, like my alpha-1 antitrypsin deficiency? Is it thoughts that surround the political atmosphere or the hurricane in Houston? Listen, this is so important. As an honest church, everyone is experiencing suffering, and God cares deeply about your suffering. Everyone in this room is a sojourner. Everyone has a real need. Everyone is experiencing some sort of pain. Christ Community Church is a safe place to live vulnerably, candidly, and authentically as we bring our very real needs before God. Listen, this is important. He wants us to. But then, as we bring those needs before God, let us examine our heart. Does the answer, be of good cheer, my child, your sins are forgiven, does that make you feel a little bit dismissed, overlooked? Does it make you disappointed? Listen, this is the whole crescendo of the point. Or is it in hearing those words from Jesus that you find real rest? Listen, the reason we're asking real and honest questions here is because we're praying that the Spirit would examine our hearts and counsel us, open our eyes to see the beauty of this miracle. Because what we see in verse 2 is these are, in fact, the sweetest words, the most beautiful words, the most miraculous words, the most loving words that could ever be spoken over us. Jesus isn't dismissing this man in need. What he's doing is he's seeing and he's addressing the truest need. Listen, this is important. We addressed this 2 weeks ago. If Jesus in this moment was merely just to heal him physically, and his whole point was just to heal him physically and send him on his way, then it would just be a matter of time before that man would be suffering in this marred world. Listen to this. But through this miracle, of forgiving this man's sin, because of the gospel, Jesus has severed the root of suffering. This man will experience true healing, true joy, true life forever as God's adopted child, welcomed into God's family. Listen, this is so important. In verse 2, this man will experience, we addressed this 2 weeks ago, real and lasting forever healing. In the redeemed, renewed, reconciled world where there is no more presence of sin. And what Jesus has just done in that moment is told that man that that promise is his forever. Listen, as those words were spoken over him, this man experienced, maybe for the first time in his whole life, and I would argue he experienced for the first time truly in his whole life, real hope and real love as God saw him and saw his truest need. By Jesus looking to this man and forgiving his sin, Jesus is reconciling, redeeming, restoring a sinner to himself in such a way that will bring complete healing in glory. No more presence of sin, no more sickness, no more suffering, no more pain, no more death. Listen to this. But more than being healed in that moment, more than being healed and seeing the fruit of what the salvation will be, in reconciling, redeeming, and restoring a sinner to himself, God has brought this man into the most meaningful, fruitful, life-giving, enjoyable, eternal relationship with him forever. Jesus has looked at this man and identified his biggest need wasn't physical healing. In this moment, his biggest need was a spiritual healing. It is all of our greatest need to be pardoned of our sin. This man's greatest need in Matthew 9 wasn't to be physically healed in that moment of his temporary paralyzation in this lifetime. We're going to go on in a moment and see that Jesus gave him a foretaste of the kingdom to come whenever he did heal him. But the whole point is to show Jesus' authority to forgive sinners of their sin. This man's greatest need was to be healed and forgiven of his sin forever. In many ways, when we read this, I think that we've lost the magnitude of the beauty of this reality. Because we've been so inundated by information that mishandles the whole idea of what it means to be forgiven of sin. And in so many ways, we fail to recognize it's something we actually need. So much so that when Jesus says you are forgiven, we might be tempted to be disappointed. And I think this happens for a couple reasons, but coming from a multi-directional error standpoint, this misunderstanding of sin will take us into a ditch in multiple directions. It'll make us miss the beauty of the gospel and all Jesus came to accomplish. He cares deeply for our suffering and our pain, and he sits with us in it. He wants us to experience real healing, and he has promised that it will happen, that one day we will sit at the dinner feast of the wedding feast, and we will sit and recline, that we will remember our sin no more. There will be no more presence of sin. There will be no more suffering, no more tears. And here we see the beauty of what Jesus is doing. So that reality will be our reality. No more presence of sin. But yet for a lot of people, we have these multi-directional errors. And so one of those errors is that we think we have no need for Jesus. And even that comes from multi-directional ways. Either thinking that we've maybe done enough good on our own and our own self-righteousness that we can stand before a holy God. Or, which is a very pervasive thought in our culture, is this thought that sin is not actually a problem, but it's something that we've conjured up. And so we've minimized it altogether as we've grown passive to sin. And so we never recognize our need for Jesus and the beauty of all that he came to accomplish on the cross. And so many end up in a ditch because they're not recognizing their need. And then the other error is to be so consumed, so overwhelmed by the weight, by the shame of their sin, that they think God could never welcome someone so terrible into his family. So they spend their whole life, they try so hard to just get enough out of the mess that maybe God would finally welcome them. They often feel defeated as they're trying to clean themselves up, waiting to finally get some sort of victory that God would maybe finally accept them, all the while fearing always that he will never accept such a wretched human. And so they end up in the same spiral of trying to earn it their whole life. And yet the beauty of the gospel is this, that we all have the same biggest need. It's the sin that plagues us. I am the utmost of sinners. And here's the thing that's so important. It runs so deep within me that I sin in ways that I don't even realize yet. And so my need to be forgiven is so deep that I need it to be miraculous. And the beauty of the gospel is that we didn't earn it, we don't deserve it, we didn't do enough to get it. But by God's grace alone, we've been called into his family. Through faith, we've received this beautiful gift, and in Christ, our salvation is full and complete. There is real freedom and real forgiveness in Christ over all of our transgressions. Listen, the beauty of this passage is that all of our transgressions, when he says, be of good cheer, my child, your sins are forgiven. What we're seeing here is that our transgressions have been thrown into the deepest depth of the sea, that our sin has been forgiven so much that the east is from the west, and that God remembers our sin no more. That's the new covenant promise in Christ Jesus. We are the utmost of sinners with the same need in Christ. We are all carrying sin into this relationship. We have all fallen short. We all deserve death. We all have this need. And it's understanding this need that these words become so sweet. As we behold the grace of God and the beauty of Christ, as we feel the weight of our sin, as we hear these words, let them become sweet in our life because they are sweet. Because the one who spoke them speaks them with all authority. He says, take heart. That same word could be translated, be encouraged. Have courage. My favorite translation of that Greek word, though, is be of good cheer. When we understand that our biggest and greatest need before God is to be forgiven of our sin, then we begin to see the miracle of this salvation. Listen, this is really important as we think about Jesus' words in this moment. Maybe you're here this morning, so afraid, wondering if you're carrying too much baggage into the equation. Maybe you're wondering about this one sin that keeps coming to your mind, trying to figure out if God could even forgive you. Maybe you're terrified. Maybe you're terrified to bring that sin to the surface. Maybe you're just now realizing what that need even is in your life, by examining how sinful we actually are. Hear the words that Jesus spoke to the paralyzed man. As we see God's heart and posture towards sinners like us, be of good cheer. Be encouraged. You're fully known. You're fully welcomed. And you're fully invited into great joy. Then hear this next word as we feel the intimacy and the closeness of God in this moment. Be of good cheer, my son, my child. Here's why we can be encouraged. Here's why we can take heart. Here's why we can have courage. Here's why we can have good cheer. in Christ, our sins are forgiven. My sins are forgiven. In Christ, your sins are forgiven. Be of good cheer, my child. Your sins are forgiven. And then let us trust these words. Let them impact every part of our life. As we look to the object of our faith, Jesus, who speaks these words, let us look to the one who's speaking them. And this is what Matthew wants us to see. He has all authority in the heavens and the earth to declare this over us. Because Jesus is God. And he came to take on our sin, our transgressions, our iniquities, and take them to the cross. Where a Savior who was totally and completely pure and sinless would carry all that I bring to the table to the cross, and that I would receive his righteousness. And the beauty of this is this was always the plan. This was always the plan all through Scripture. This is what Matthew's wanted us to see all through Matthew 8, is that a Redeemer is coming, and he will come to redeem a people to himself, that we can walk in good cheer, in intimacy and closeness with God as sons and daughters, trusting in Christ because our sins are forgiven. God has declared that over his redeemed people. And he has all authority on earth to do so. It's because of this gospel. It's because of what he has done on our behalf through Christ Jesus that we are indeed forgiven. Do we believe that? In the places of our doubt and unbelief, do we have enough courage to pray, God, help my unbelief? Maybe the question is, how can we believe that? Well, here's what's great about the next few verses is we see the reason that we can be of good cheer. We can trust the intimacy of our relationship with a Father who cares about us. We can trust that our sins are forgiven. And we can trust that this is good news because Jesus, the Son of God, with full authority over sickness and disease, wind and waves, over spiritual forces, over sin and death, declares those words over those whom are his. And only God can do that. Only God can declare this. Only God has the power to forgive sin. Only God has that kind of authority. Which is precisely why we see the scribes kind of get in a tiff here, kind of in their minds. They're just struggling because they know, as those Jewish leaders who teach the scripture, that only one person can forgive sin. Only God can do that. And so here they are. They're trying to muster up in their thoughts. We're going to see this is in their thoughts in a moment, which is incredible. They're wondering if this man, Jesus, has just blasphemed God by saying he forgives this man's sins. Because scripture teaches that only God can forgive sin. Verse 3, and behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, this man is blaspheming. Listen, this is beautiful because Jesus identifies what they're thinking. And as a grace to the crowd, reveals himself to the crowd by demonstrating his authority in the healing of this man physically. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, just a side note about prayer, God already knows the deepest places of our thoughts, our mind, our hearts. And so when we stand before him, we can go to him honestly because he knows. And as his child, he's invited us into this candid intimacy with him. For those in Christ, he already knows what we're thinking. For those out of Christ, he already knows what you're thinking. And so when you go to him, if you go to him and you ask for his mercy, we have an all-knowing God who already knows everything. And so we already stand totally and completely exposed, seen. But in the same way, what we see in the beauty of this passage is we are fully welcomed and loved in Christ. And so be of good cheer, my child. Your sins are forgiven. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, these scribes wondering if Jesus is blaspheming God by forgiving this man's sin, Jesus knows their thoughts and he says to them, Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or rise and walk? Listen, this is really important to understanding what's about to happen here. Jesus is setting up that the miracle that's about to happen is actually to show that he is the one with authority. He is God who can make the declaration to forgive your sin. And so when he's asking them this question, what's harder for those of us who are theologians, who read our Bibles, we're all theologians. If you read your Bible, you know that forgiving sin is probably harder and a bigger miracle than healing this man. But physically, in front of these men, right there in that moment, what Jesus isn't doing, he's not setting up a chasm of what's actually harder or not. What he's doing is he's reading their heart and their mind, and he's showing them that through these miracles, a foretaste of the kingdom, that he wants them to see that he has total authority, a great authority, the one with authority, who can make the declaration, your sins are forgiven. Here's what he says in verse 6. But that you may know that the Son of Man, that's that title from that prophetic word from Daniel 7, the Ancient of Days, that you may know that the Son of Man has authority. The whole point is about authority, leading up to this moment of his authority to declare this man pardoned. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sin, he then looks and says to the paralytic, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And the man rose and went home. And as a grace to the crowd, they saw the beauty and the authority and the majesty of Jesus through this miracle that was a foretaste of the kingdom to come, with the greater promise of what's coming because he forgives us of our sins. And the people in this crowd, in this crowded room, it says they were afraid. Another word for this in the Greek is they marveled. They had fear. They glorified God who had given such authority to men. Listen, this is beautiful because this morning we see the authority of Christ to forgive sin. The whole point of Matthew 8 and 9 is to hone in on Jesus' authority to show us the greatest miracle is that God really does in Christ Jesus forgive us of all our sin. That in Christ he remembers our sin no more. The beauty and the good news of the gospel is that we can approach his throne of grace because we know in Christ what God sees is his son and daughter who he welcomes. And so we can sit and we can go to him. We can break those bonds of shame and condemnation that we sit in so often. And we can actually go to him. And when we go to him, he sees our deepest needs, our deepest thoughts, our deepest heartbeats. And he looks at us and he declares, be of good cheer. My child, sins are forgiven. This morning, I pray that on so many ways and so many levels, whether you're just for the first time recognizing the weight of sin, that you would believe that what Jesus did is enough for you. Or maybe you're sitting like I've been sitting in this passage this week, and you're reading these words that are so good that you're sitting and you're wondering and you're wrestling through all of those things and all of those places in your life that you know are so plagued by sin. And you're sitting and you're wondering, does God really speak this over me? If you believe in Christ Jesus, this is your promise. Be of good cheer, my child. Your sins are forgiven. And so this morning, as we read this passage, as we remember this good news that is truly good news, preached throughout the entirety of Scripture, let's really believe it. Let us this morning, like the crowds, gather and worship, marvel, and glorify our God who has spoken these words over us, these great promises, the sweetest words that could ever be spoken over a people, as Jesus came to truly redeem and purchase a people by his blood. So let us be a people who walk encouraged, courageous, with good cheer. Let us trust that we are actually his children, adopted sons and daughters. And let us trust that our sins are forgiven and that all the promises of Scripture are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. Let us marvel and let us give glory to God this morning. Would you pray with me? Father, we love you. We trust you. Thank you for your word. God, we thank you for this good news, God. We thank you for this gospel. God, in so many ways, sometimes these words are hard to believe, but they're your words. God, I pray that by the ministry of the Spirit, you would encourage and build us up, that we would trust in your promises. God, we trust and we see that you have brought the kingdom, and yet the kingdom is still coming in the consummation, God. God, today we pray and we bring our real burdens in this painful life that we live in, God. And we know you care for them. God, we know that you're with us in all of the pain that we endure, that you care deeply for us, so much so that you sent your son to die for us. God, that all of the promises of Scripture are yes and amen. God, help us believe that. God, I pray this morning that as we see the authority of Jesus, as we see what the Son came to do on our behalf, God, that we would believe these words, and that we would trust fully in the promise that is spoken over us in Christ Jesus. God, I pray that all of our hope would be in Christ Jesus, the cornerstone, God, the rock, that our feet would be planted on solid ground, that we would trust in what you have done for us, God, with our whole life and our whole being. God, this morning, let us marvel anew. Let us glorify you in all that we do. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.